Now then, I have a text, and it is in Acts again. This time, the same idea of the experience of a person's conversion, and yet the character of the person seeking is so very different. It's in Acts chapter 8, and my text is in verse 30. My context is quite a number of verses there, as you can imagine. And I've taken as my text the last little phrase in verse 30, because I felt it was a very striking one. Understandest thou what thou readest? Understandest thou what thou readest? It's not an unusual thing to say, because very often we can read something and understand it on a certain level, and yet we haven't really understood. Understandest thou what thou readest? We, in the book of Acts, we are right there, aren't we, in the history of the early church. And it was a time of great excitement. And sometimes I think you must feel like I do. We'd like to be in the time of Jesus Christ, just for perhaps an hour, half an hour, or a day, and to have heard him preaching, heard his voice, and to have seen him. But I keep thinking of those words, you know, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. And I think that's marvelous too. But also I think in the book of Acts, how remarkable it would have been, you know, to have known Stephen and to have known of his bravery. To have known also people like the Apostle Paul and the dramatic change in his life. To have known how he stood before Felix and Agrippa and Festus and these people, and how wherever he was, he was faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, we have tonight a different one. He was a man from Ethiopia. He's called the Ethiopian eunuch. And he was from the courts of Queen Candace in Ethiopia. He was a person of high rank. Indeed, he was the treasurer. He looked after the queen's treasures, and I suppose the nation's treasures. And he had come to Jerusalem. So that's the kind of picture we have. And we observe what took place there. But in the context also of this verse in chapter 2, the wonderful works of God. There are times, aren't there, in the history of a church where you can have things going on quite well. Then there are times of great spiritual activity. Then there may be a time, a good time afterwards, but quieter. And then again, the time of activity again. It seems to happen just like that. There, you might say, the beginning there of the history of the New Testament church, it was a time of great spiritual activity and great excitement. You never knew who was going to be converted next. In fact, you were looking down and wondering, I wonder who will be next. It was as real and as exciting as that to them. Now, in this account here regarding the Ethiopian eunuch, we find that as a church, as the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved, it became the turn of this stranger, of this man who had come to Jerusalem to visit. And here we will see certain factors to take notice of. There is in this account the supernatural, and there always is. We must never forget that. You cannot leave God out of a conversion. That is the supernatural. God moving towards a soul. Now, though we might say, yes, we are in this and our deciding and all that, yes, but you cannot possibly leave out the fact that God is working and God moving towards a soul. Then there is God's servant, Philip, in this instance, and he must be sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit as he was, and it's quite remarkable what happened to him. And then there is the soul that's going to be saved, the Ethiopian eunuch, and this soul and its need. There are two characters there, Philip and the Ethiopian, and there, overall, the two characters, is the hand of our God. And your scene is set. It's a simple scene, and yet a very dramatic one. If we were saying, what do we need here? We don't need much props. We don't need a great deal. We just have a conversation and the spiritual activity that's going on there. And what I'd like to do tonight is to look at this and see what you and I can learn. And it may well be, you see, that there is someone here who has no assurance of salvation. And yet they'll be able to identify themselves in, not altogether obviously, but in some places regarding this and say, well, I can see myself there. Or it may be that you have never thought that an experience of God was necessary, and just to kind of drift along was all that was required in religion. But we see here something that can help us. And for those who know the Lord, then the gospel always feeds the soul. The first thing is this, and the heading I have, the preparation of a soul. We are introduced to Philip. You have to go really behind the scenes a little. And it's always like that with God. There you have this Ethiopian, and he's been coming back and forth and coming to Jerusalem. But there's a great deal of planning in the heart of God regarding this man. You see, our conversion and our coming to God is not a haphazard thing. It is something that is in the hand of God altogether. It's very beautiful. And so in the heart of God, there's a great deal of activity. And he's looking at a part of the world called Samaria. He is aware of the eunuch, of the Ethiopian in Jerusalem. Fully aware of him. Of course he is. And he is looking at the activity of Philip in Samaria. And Philip has been mightily blessed. He's been used of God. We hear, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he didn't question it. It's just a strange thing. Here he was an evangelist. Here he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was being greatly used and greatly blessed, and probably seeing multitudes coming to know the Savior. And yet he is instructed to go out towards the desert, to go southwards, the way of Jerusalem, but further on to the desert. And you might say, well, what's happening? Why is he being placed there? Well, something is happening, you see, that Philip doesn't know about yet. God is approaching a soul. Yes, he's approaching many also in Samaria, but he's approaching an individual soul here, a person that you and I could easily pass by as he comes and goes from Jerusalem, and we would not think particularly a great deal about him. But Philip went. In verse 27 it says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, and a Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now you see, he hadn't come just on a trip there, on a visit. He'd come there for one purpose, a man of great authority, very wealthy, and in charge of great treasures. So if you asked him if he knew anything about money and finances and those things, he knew a great deal because he was a very wealthy man, and also in charge of immense amount of wealth. But he'd come to Jerusalem. I wonder if you asked him if he would know why. I doubt it really. But he would feel something in his heart that he had to go there. I wonder how many of you, when you came to the Lord, some of you came by being consistent probably in one place and then God had mercy upon you. But others may be were drawn to a meeting and you don't know why you went there, but you found yourself there. And you were there. And you could only say afterwards that you were drawn by a stronger power than yourself, the irresistible grace of God. And you began to hear and understand things that you had never considered before. How God cares for one soul. I can remember one of the cherished lessons for me in studying the Gospels. You can study the Gospels and learn so very, very much. And sometimes I feel it is a good exercise to go to the Gospel and deliberately learn one lesson. And it's a lesson I think I learned in my previous church. A strange lesson. And I'll not dwell on it though, but the value of one. What it meant to go in a little car deep into the mountains and then to walk for miles also into the greater depths of the mountains and search out some little homestead where somebody would be ailing or somebody in need. And I knew also that they would do the same, that there was a great reverence for life. And if I learned anything through God in an area and by the reading the scriptures, it was the value of one. And you know, unless we understand the value of one, We will never understand the meaning of many, because many are made up of ones. As far as I'm concerned, I am here tonight. As far as you are concerned, you, yourself, are here tonight. The value of one. And with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, if somebody was speaking to him, he had the tremendous ability of giving his undivided attention to that person. I think it was a remarkable thing. If I may just use an illustration here. Recently, I'd say I had the privilege. A doctor that I highly regarded, who was a doctor under whom I was in his care for 15 years in St. David's Hospital. And he was very, very kind and very loved by us all. And I felt really it was an honour when I was asked to take that service. You might think it's a strange thing to say, but I did feel it an honour. Now, I tell you, he had a gift that when you went feeling quite unwell, maybe for your perhaps sometimes daily or sometimes twice a week at least visit to the clinic there, to his particular clinic, he would make you feel that you were his only patient. And we all felt like that. You know, we all felt like that. And we know also that we all did feel like that. It was remarkable. You sit there and you said, well, how have you been getting on? And I can remember the time particularly. He said, I know. It's roast potatoes. And he said, I can tell you. Shall I tell you what fatty fluid does to you? And then he would tell me in a most lovely way. And he cared about it. Or I believe and he did care. A most kind person. And he would pick on your little fault, eating a bit too much, eating a little, perhaps too little, or whatever it was. And when his retirement came, and went to his meeting, and everybody felt they were special, you see. And I can remember when he got up to speak, we all rushed forward to shake his hand spontaneously. Every one was surprised that all the others were doing it. We all felt special. But you see, we all were special to him. He was a human being. We all were special. But with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, how very special we are. When a soul cries on him, it is his undivided attention that you and I will get. And so we have these preparations going on. Here now is Philip being told to go over there. And now we are introduced to this man. We are given his name, or rather, not his name, but where he comes from, and his nationality, and his authority and his importance, and the purpose of his visit, and that is to worship God. There was that desire in his heart that he wanted to be a man that worshipped God. He wanted that. And he's in his chariot, and he's got a book in his hand. It probably will be just the book, or, as it says here, the book of Isaiah. And it says in verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, there are many chapters there that's not easy to understand. And then every now and again, there are remarkable chapters. And we'll see before long which particular chapter he was really staying on. Because he questions on that particular chapter. And how remarkable it is that the Holy Spirit should make this man stay on that particular chapter. Now, he had found a book. You could say he wouldn't have had the Bible in those days, but he would have had just one of the books like that. And it was in his hand. I wonder who gave it him. I wonder where it came from. It may well have been that some good witness put that book in that man's hand. How many of us have been immensely helped by somebody putting a book, a Bible in our hands, or a book that leads us to the truth of the Bible and placed it in our hands, for which we thank God that they did that. Well, this happened to this man. And so we begin to observe the work of God in the soul of man, and it's marvelous. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, run thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? So you see, there is this man in his chariot going from Jerusalem. He's been able to acquire a copy of Isaiah, and he's reading a chapter there. Philip has been instructed to be there and is there, and he is there in a remarkable way. We find that out by the way he's transported back to Samaria again God sees to it that he's there, and he's going alongside this chariot, and he can hear this man reading aloud. And he is reading from the book of Isaiah. And so he calls out to the man as he's in the chariot, "Do you understand what you're reading? Understandest thou what thou readest?" It is a question he asks him. He's not meaning to be insulting. He doesn't mean, are you not intelligent enough to read or to understand what's there? You can read it, but does it make any sense to you? It's not that. Philip knew that this man or no other man would be able to understand the things he was reading unless the Holy Spirit was helping him. And that's why he asked that question. It's exactly the same as if you saw somebody who didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ and was reading the Gospel of John, and we would say to them, "Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand the implications of it?" Why do we say that? Because we know, as simple and as straightforward as it may be, we cannot really understand it unless the Holy Spirit is there to enlighten our hearts. Now, what does that mean? Now, the eunuch answered him and said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and come and sit with him in the chariot. He said, "Well, how can I?" It isn't that he couldn't understand the words or the vocabulary or the grammar or the sentence construction. It wasn't that. He gives you the reason in a moment why it is such a puzzle and a mystery to him. But also we know this from reading Scripture, that "how can I" was far deeper than the Ethiopian ever thought. Let me read you verses by Paul. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It's a great fact, you see. You and I know this. Whether you are on the receiving or the giving end now of the gospel, you and I know this, that we can talk and talk to people, and yet, unless our heart has been prepared, we know that we will not get anywhere with that person. And you know too, unless God helps you, that you cannot really understand. And suddenly when you understand, you know that God has touched the eyes of your understanding and enlightened you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Great activity in the salvation of a soul. "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Then it's put in a pictorial way in the second epistle to the Corinthians, where it says, mediated by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ can take the veil away. It's very descriptive. It's as if you were reading, if this were a Bible in my hand, not this hymn book, and I was reading a portion like that, and of course I can understand it. Of course, to a degree, I can understand it. If it's talking of an account of a miracle, or the crucifixion, or the resurrection. And then as I'm reading, or a preacher helping me, or a witness, suddenly it's as if there was a veil between the words, my understanding, and my soul, and my spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ takes a veil away. We saw and yet we didn't see. We understood and yet we didn't understand. We could hear and yet we could not hear. And then the veil of unbelief is taken away. And you understand. And it's a remarkable thing. It may be happening to some of you here tonight. It's a remarkable thing. You wonder why you've been so slow. You haven't been slow. It's a matter of being enlightened. You might say, "Well, I thought I'd understood before." Of course you thought you understood before, because we have intelligence and understanding. But when it comes to spiritual things, it is a spiritual battle. And there are spiritual evil forces to be contended with. And so there must be a work of the Spirit mediating Christ. And that veil of dimness from our understanding, the veil of unbelief, is taken away. That's one thing. Preparation of a soul. The provision of a soul, a message from God, is brought by Philip. Now, the place or the messenger, shall I read you this verse from Romans? "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, you might say, you might have asked before that came in, "Well, where does a preacher come in? Is there any point in having a preacher?" Well, he used Philip. He is a preacher. So you see, there is a great spiritual activity. There is the eye of God on the Ethiopian eunuch and the people in Samaria and other places as well. But you see, every person is an individual to God, remember. He's not masses, but individuals. And there he sees him. So God is there. The Holy Spirit is busily active in this man. He's seeing to it that he has a desire to worship God. What caused him to do that? It was the Holy Spirit. It was not of himself. What caused him to have a copy of the book of Isaiah? Either the Holy Spirit made him desire this thing, or somebody was prompted by the Spirit to give him a copy. And as he reads it, the longing is intensified. And then this man can't manage. So then, how shall they hear without a preacher? Even though the word is written there, sometimes we do understand directly, but mostly it is the preacher. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall it be that they are there, except they are sent? And Philip was sent there. He was sent there for the soul. It is Isaiah 53 that he's reading. Now, at first, when you read it, you might say, well, it's very similar to Isaiah 53, but they're not exactly the same words. Now, shall I explain to you why? There were the scattered Jews, and they had a copy of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, many of these scattered Jews in cities here, there, and everywhere, some were still fluent in their Aramaic and in their Hebrew, and the languages that were necessary for the understanding of the Bible. But there was a kind of a lingua franca of the day, and that was Greek. And so the Old Testament was already in Greek. Now then, what he is doing here, you see, the translation of these words are from the Greek. It might well have been a copy of the Septuagint that he was reading. A Greek copy of the Old Testament. It could have been quite possible it was so. Because if you have a copy of it, and it's very interesting to look at it, you'll find that these are the exact words from Isaiah 53. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearers, so openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now then, you can see, can't you, that there are differences there. Yet they are the same words and the same sentences as well, to all intents and purposes. Now, a question is going to arise. Now, notice what he's been reading. He's reading the part where it says that there is a sheep led as to the slaughter, and like a lamb is dumb before her shearers, didn't open his mouth in protestation. And this was a great humiliation. And yet, he talks about the wonder of it all and how his life is taken from the earth. Now the eunuch then asked the question. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Now that's his problem. I'm reading Isaiah 53. But I am puzzled by all this, he said. Who is this silent sufferer? Does the prophet, is he speaking about himself? Is he going to go into a time of terrible suffering? And that before those who, like a lamb or a sheep before a shearer is dumb, will he stand before his oppressors and the governors and his judges without saying a word, and then will he suffer? Is it speaking about himself, or is it rather that he is speaking of some other person that we don't know about, or some mysterious person yet to come? What is he talking about? I want to know. How can I understand these words unless I am helped? Did you understand these words before you came to the Lord? How many times in theological colleges where the emphasis on the faith has long since disappeared, they say, well, we don't know really who the prophet is referring to here. It's some suffering servant of some kind somewhere. And there is a doubt. Is it a king here or is it a prophet there? We're not very sure who it is. Philip was quite sure. He was quite sure. Then Philip opened his mouth and began with the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. It's lovely, isn't it? He says, now look, let's go to that chapter. That's the chapter that God has led you to read. That's the chapter that's caused you to ask a question. Who is this suffering servant? Who is this person that is silent before his oppressors? What kind of a person can it be? And from that context, he preaches to him Jesus. No doubt in his mind. It always used to astound me when men used to criticize and have all sorts of higher criticism regarding the book of Isaiah and not see Christ in it, when in the New Testament itself that they saw Christ in it so plainly, so obviously. So starting there, he preaches Jesus Christ to him. And what does he teach? Here is one verse for you. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. That's true, haven't we? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned away. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then those unforgettable words, looking at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, looking from the eyes of the New Testament into the words of the Old Testament, to the revelation given to the prophet Isaiah, and bringing us back then to our Savior, and looking upwards, if you like, to him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What wounds! Rich wounds, yet visible above. Tremendous, cruel, and penetrating wounds. Wounds of great significance and meaning when we consider the cross of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's preaching to him, Jesus, he said, this is the one, this glorious Son of God, this Messiah that we are waiting for, who cannot sin, who cannot lie, who cannot deny himself, the only begotten Son of God. It is this Jesus. And on him, though never sinful, yet on him, our sin is laid upon him. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. When I hear or read that verse, it always comes to my heart in this way, you know, that when you are putting something very delicate and fragile onto something else, and you're holding it so carefully that you don't tumble or fall or make a mess of it. And I cannot help but feel that so terrible was the weight, so dreadful and filthy the sin, so dreadful its consequences, so heavy its guilt, that when the Lord laid this on him, that as if we can put it in a physical way, I know it does not convey correctly, but to try, when we think of it in a physical way, you can almost see the arms of the Father laying hold of large sins, little sins, our uncharitable, our wicked, our lustful, sinful thoughts and actions, things that nations have done, things that individuals have done, every conceivable thing, the inhumanity of man to man, the torturing of men, this trampling of men by one another, the lust for power and the lust for position, all these things. And he held him in his hand, and I could almost feel, you know, that he puts it on him as gently as he can, on those blessed shoulders, upon that blessed heart, upon that glorious Savior, and that weight, as it was laid on him, he held it for you and for me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. He preached to him Jesus. He preached to him Jesus, who suffered silently before Herod and Pilate. And then obediently on the cross, bearing our sin and bearing our iniquity. Do you remember this hymn? Oh, what a Savior that he died for me. From condemnation he hath made me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities on him were laid. Think of that. All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe on him, the Lord has said, have everlasting life. Though poor and needy, I can trust my Lord. Though weak and sinful, I believe his word. O glad message, every child of God hath everlasting life. Though all unworthy, yet I will not doubt. For him that cometh, he will not cast out. He that believeth, O the good news shout, hath everlasting life. Now how can all that be? Something marvelous, you see, where faith is created by God in our hearts. By holy sorrow visits our heart. And we enter into a dimension of spiritual reality where we see he is the truth, he is the way, he is the life, he is my hope, he is the entrance, he is my doorway to God, he is my hope of everlasting life. Why is that so? Because he is the only way. He is the only way. And so we look upon him. In Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we go back to the scene. There is the Ethiopian eunuch. There Philip now sitting in the chariot with him. And with an open copy of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 53. And can you imagine how thrilled Philip would be that he was in that chapter? He hadn't got to say, now leave that chapter. That's a bit involved about wars and things. He was in chapter 53. Marvelous, you see. He was there. And he was wondering, who could this be? Is it possible? Almost you can hear him say, it is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. Then lastly, the persuasion of a soul. This man, you know, was fully persuaded. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder us to be baptized? And then Philip said to him, I'll tell you the only hindrance that there can ever be. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now remember what believing would be here. It would be believing in Jesus Christ in the context of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53. It would be in the context of the cross and the penalty paid for our sin. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believes that. And you see, although not said there, it'd be wrong to say that this man just believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that is the end of it. He believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as portrayed in Isaiah 53, as one who was wounded for him and bruised for him, as one upon whom his iniquities were laid. And the punishment for his sin was paid finally and forever. Are you there? Are you there? It's a different kind of story than the one we had last Lord's Day. Here is a man who came to worship. God had already been working a great deal in his heart. God provided the messenger. He does that in most remarkable ways. You'll find a person there at the right time. How many times have you experienced that kind of thing? Or the right book, or the right passage in the Bible, and God speaks to our hearts and to our souls. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So the story now of these two characters, far away from one another, are brought together so that this one might help this one to come where he was, with Christ, with God. Then when that is achieved, then they separate their ways. We find that Philip is allowed then to go back to Samaria to go on with the revival that is there. He's not deprived of it. He goes on with that. But what has he begun in this man? And what message will he take to his country? And many of us have wondered where the church ever came from in that great land there. Who brought the message? We haven't got a definite link, but doesn't it seem to point in our hearts like that? It was no wasteful message at all. It's as if God was choosing not only an Ethiopian here, not because he was rich or anything like that, but that he was going back to his people in a distant place. But how did he go back? Rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Fully persuaded. Fully forgiven. Fully accepted. You in that position. Paul says in the Epistle to the Romans that he was fully persuaded of these great truths. Fully persuaded. How? By the Spirit of God. So that we're enabled to say, I believe in God. I believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe his shed his blood for me. I believe by the grace of God that I am a forgiven man or woman. I believe that I have a place in heaven. I believe that I have treasures beyond measure. This Ethiopian knew a lot about treasure. But now he'd seen treasures the like. He'd never seen the like before. These other treasures could be stolen. They could diminish or they could decline in value. But the treasure he had laid hold on was special. These treasures he had on earth, he knew that one day he would have to leave them. And his queen as well. And she too, in her turn, would have to leave all her treasures. And all the crowns and trinkets and the things that she had. All her valued things. But these treasures that he laid hold on, they would be never taken away from him. That this, instead of dying poor, he would die rich towards God. That's the difference. Earthly riches do not really matter. They do not matter. But these riches do. What an inheritance. What riches. The forgiveness of sins. And acceptance with God. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. But now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice, but now I hear thee and rejoice, and all thine uttered words are dear. Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name, but now, as touched with living flame, my lips thine eager praises wake. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. You see, I am sure this Ethiopian, a sinful man, yet a decent enough man, by the world's standards, no doubt, wanting to worship God. And yet he was blind, and he was deaf. He could not see, he could not hear, and he could not in any way understand any of these things. Spiritually dead. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee, but now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Lord, thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity, free to love God, free to love my neighbor, and with a joy in our hearts, that even when we are in our tears, the joy of the Lord still remains there, in a relationship that can never, ever be broken. Why? God is in this. Oh yes, we are in it. Of course we are. The preacher is in it. Of course he is. Other friends praying, they are in it. Of course they are. But God is in this. And what God does, he does perfectly. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask you to help us. And in looking at these men and women who come to a knowledge of salvation, we pray that we, O Lord, may be encouraged in the wonderful works of God for thy name's sake. Amen. Hymn number 203, When I Survey The wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. 203. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.